To the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 18. Before we start reading the verses, I just want to say I am so thankful for the opportunity to be here with all of you. I have noticed from the first moment that I met your pastor, from the first moment that I walked through the doors, that this is a church that loves missions, has a heart for missions. And I want to thank all of you from the bottom of my heart, and I speak for my family, for all of the things that you have done for us already to make us feel, we honestly feel like royalty. And we even have our own bodyguard, Brother Franzini. And but this has been a wonderful, wonderful time. And I know that for you, we're not just faces. We are partners with you, and I'm so thankful for that. And I really do appreciate that. But of course, as you have seen in the video, and I have shared with many of you in the Sunday school class, we're the Velasquez family missionaries to Spain. And tonight, I'd like to share from God's Word, a few verses of Scripture, but not only preach a message, but also share our heart and share what is it that has motivated our lives, and what is it that causes us to desire to go across the seas and go to the country of Spain, or really to have this desire to be missionaries. And so if you would go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 17, a very familiar passage of Scripture. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then we find in verse 18 this phrase. It says, "And all things are of God." And you can underline that phrase. That's the title of the message. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their burden, for missions, for their hearts. I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would stir our hearts. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, that they would make the most important decision of their lives. Lord, if there's someone here that hasn't yielded their entire life to you, that they would consecrate their all and realize that the only way to live a fulfilling life on this earth is to obey you and to follow what you have for us, Lord, your plan and your purpose for our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you were to read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it really could be summed up in this phrase that we find in verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God." And especially in verse 18, we find two things that we know without a shadow of a doubt come from God. The first thing we find here in verse 18, we find in the beginning part. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Now, why does it say that we have been reconciled? You see, I thought the type of people that needed to be reconciled were people that were fighting with each other, people that were enemies. Well, you see, contrary to popular opinion, we're not all born the children of God. We may all be the creation of God, but we're not all born the children of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if, when we were enemies." You see, we were all born the enemies of God. How did this start? You see, when God created man in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God told Adam, the first man, and by the way, this isn't a fairy tale. If we find it in Scripture, it is history. It occurred. And God told Adam, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat thereof," what does the Bible say? "You shall surely die." Now, you may be saying, well, they didn't actually keel over and die, so the Bible isn't true. Well, death in the Bible simply means separation. When you die physically, your soul separates from your body and it goes to one of two places, either heaven or hell. You see, they did die in that moment. You see, man, after that sin that was committed, became spiritually dead, became separated from God. And all of us are the descendants of Adam. And we have all inherited that sinful nature from Adam. The Bible calls it sin. Sin is what separates us from God. So the condition that we find ourselves from the moment of our birth is that we are sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It doesn't matter how many works we try to do, how many things we try to do to correct that problem. In our own strength, we cannot solve the problem because we are sinners. We have sinned against a holy, righteous God. We have broken God's standard of holiness. We cannot achieve that standard of holiness. And so not only are we sinners, but the Bible says that sin must be paid for. There is a penalty for that sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, the penalty, the payment of sin is death." Once again, we find the word death. Now, this isn't only talking about spiritual separation from God. This is also talking about eternal separation from God in hell. That is the condition that we find ourselves from the moment of our birth. It is a very sad condition for anybody to find themselves in. The funny thing, or the interesting thing, it's not really funny, but the interesting thing is that all you have to do to find yourself in that condition is be born. That's all you have to do. We are born sinners, separated from God, and on our way to hell. It isn't a very pretty picture. But thank God for 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. See, because the Word of God says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now, I like looking up definitions in the dictionary. And the definition for the word mediator is one that interposes or stands between two parties that are at variance or fighting with each other for the purpose of reconciling them. And you see, that is exactly what Jesus Christ said when he came down to this earth. A lot of people want to say that he was a great teacher, a great prophet. They want to put him in the same group with Muhammad and Buddha and those different type of people. But you see, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man in this earth. And he came down for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to seek and to save that which was lost. He came down to pay the price for our sin. He was the only one that could satisfy the wrath of God. He was the only one that could satisfy that price that was demanded by a holy God. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. And he willingly went up that road that led to Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, the last words that he exclaimed were, "It is finished," which comes from the Greek word tetelestai, which was a phrase that simply meant, "This has been paid for completely, paid in full." Amen. You see, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, with one arm outstretched to God the Father and one arm outstretched to mankind, he looked up to the Father, and his last words he exclaimed, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. The debt has been paid for." And he looked down at mankind and he said, "You don't have to do anything because I paid it all." And that gap of separation between God and man was bridged through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we know the way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Does this mean that everybody was saved automatically at that moment? No, but it means that we know the way of salvation. Amen? It is through Jesus Christ. The first thing that comes from God, without a shadow of a doubt, if you haven't figured it out yet, is our salvation. It isn't something that we could have done. It isn't something that we could have achieved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is a gift of God. It wasn't out of our own merit. It isn't something that we deserved, but out of the grace of God we have been saved. Amen? The first thing that comes from God is our salvation. But let's go back to that original phrase that we talked about. It says, "And all things are of God." And all things are of God. Put a circle around the word "all." Put a circle around the word "all," you see, because many times we like to pick and choose the things that we like to emphasize in the Word of God. We love to talk about our salvation, and it should be that way. We should talk about our salvation. It is wonderful to be saved. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're on your way to heaven? If you're saved, say amen. Amen. It's wonderful to know that you don't have to go to hell. You can spend eternity with God in heaven and enjoy the blessings of God on this earth. But you see, many times we like to talk about the things that make us feel warm and fuzzy inside, but there's other things that we find in Scripture that also equally come from God and that we also need to be talking about. And it says here, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." But there isn't a period after that. There is a comma. I'm not a grammar expert, but there's a word that is a conjunction, which is the word "and." In other words, there's more to the story. There is more to the Christian life than simply being saved. There is more to the Christian life than simply warming a bench week after week. Many times, only one particular service, right, or a Sunday morning. There's more to the Christian life than that. There's more to the Christian life than simply looking the part. You see, we have been saved for a purpose. We have a plan that has been given to us by God, a purpose for our lives. We have a responsibility. And every single person, earlier when I asked that question, are you saved? You said amen or raise your hand. Every single person has something. Look what it says here. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Every person in this room that is saved by the grace of God has something. It doesn't matter whether you want to give it to your neighbor. It doesn't matter whether you want to give it to the pastor or to the missionary. It doesn't change the fact that you have something. Something that has been given to you by God. And the Bible calls it the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? It's very simple. It's the message that over 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came down to this earth and paid the price for our salvation. Made it possible for man to be reconciled with God. It is the message of the gospel. It's a very simple message. Now, we understand that salvation and the gospel is not a very complicated thing, right? In Spain, for instance, and in many parts of the world, people believe that you have to do certain things to get to God, right? You have to follow certain sacraments. You have to do certain rituals. In Catholicism, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, and even in our environment here in the United States, many times people go to church because they think that is going to help them to get to heaven. And so we need to understand that it is very important to understand that these things are not going to help us to get to God. And it says here, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Do you realize that although salvation is a simple process, simple repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, that there are millions of people that have never heard this simple message one time? The Apostle Paul said, awake unto righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Earlier this morning, you saw a video. You saw a video of people in Spain that were carrying images and idols. And you saw their faces. And do you realize that they don't do those things because they don't have anything better to do? Or they didn't have anything better to do that day. They do those things because they honestly believe that that is somehow going to impact their lives and it's going to impact their relationship with God. Because they don't realize that Jesus Christ already paid the price. And we have been given something the Bible calls it the ministry of reconciliation. Now, every single person that is saved by the grace of God has this. That has been given to us by God. Let's go to verse 19. Look what it says. It says, to wit. To wit. That, those two words mean, in other words, or that is to say. In other words, it's going to explain verse 18 a little more. Now, everything that we find in Scripture, we need to pay attention to, right? But especially when the Word of God repeats something, we really need to pay attention to it. And verse 19 really explains and goes into detail talking about what the ministry of reconciliation is. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Aren't you glad that he didn't look at our sin and say, well, they're my enemies because of their sin. They deserve to go to hell. He very well could have let us die in our own sins. Aren't you glad that he looked beyond our fault and he saw our need? Amen. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 18 says, he gave unto us. Verse 19 says, he committed unto us. Now, there's a difference between giving something and committing something. I can give you something. That means it's yours. You can do anything you want with it, right? But the word commit is a totally different thing. It is something that is given in trust. I am entrusting it to you. I am giving you something very important, almost as if I said, almost as if I put in my will, when I die, I want you to take care of my children. I'm entrusting them in your hands. I want you to take care of them. That is what the Bible is saying. Jesus Christ has entrusted us with the gospel. It is similar to the responsibility of a steward or an administrator. We have been chosen to be the administrators of the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards so that a man be found faithful. And one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account to what we have done with what has been given into our trust. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that he rose from the dead. Amen? It didn't end there. That wasn't the end of the story. But before he ascended into heaven, he gathered his disciples. And by the way, the message that he gave them wasn't only for those men. He gave it to the church. Amen? To the church, all of us. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says that he ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right-hand side of the Father. Why did he sit down? Because the work of salvation was a completed work, a finished work. Jesus Christ had accomplished what he came to the earth to do. But he said before he ascended, I have done all that I was supposed to do, as it says here, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It was a finished work. And then he said, I'm going to delegate the responsibility of carrying that message to you. We have been placed on this earth for a reason. We have been given a purpose to be alive. You have been placed in your workplace for a reason. You have been placed in your family unit for a reason. Because you need to be a light. We need to be a light. I am responsible for my family. My father-in-law is not saved. I am responsible for sharing the gospel with him. We're praying that he'll be saved soon. And God has placed us in strategic places so that we can be a light in our workplace and so on in different places. And the Bible says that one day we're going to give an account to God for those people that God has placed in our path. See, when God called the prophet Ezekiel, God called Ezekiel to be a watchtower to the children of Israel. He gave them a responsibility. He said, I want you to fulfill the ministry or the responsibility as a watchtower. What was the job of the watchtower? To stand at the highest part of the city and to look if the enemy was approaching. And so God tells Ezekiel, if you're faithful as a watchtower, as the enemy is approaching, if you warn them, they don't want to listen, they don't want to hear, they ignore the warning. And they perish because of that. Their blood is on their own hands. But then he goes on to say, if, as a watchtower, you're negligent, maybe you're just indifferent, maybe you just don't care, and because of that, the people perish, their blood will be on your hands. I submit to you that we have been chosen to be the watchtowers of our generation. Why would we go to Spain? What would be our desire to go to Spain? It's very simple. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak that to your shame. There are millions of people in Spain that have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel and to accept or reject Jesus Christ. What is our responsibility as Christians? What is our responsibility? To share the gospel, right? We cannot save anyone. I've struggled with that. I really have struggled with that because there's people that I've tried to force to get saved. But do you realize that salvation, the person has to accept personally? So when we talk about going to all the world and preaching the gospel, does it mean that we're going to save everyone? I sure would hope that it would be that way. But there are people that are going to reject the gospel. But this is the task and this is the challenge of missions. And this is what God has placed on our heart as a team of missionaries and me personally as a missionary. We want to make sure that every single person in the world, our motto, you could say, of our ministry is that all may know, that all the earth may know that there is a God. It seems like a pretty big task, right? Well, it isn't our responsibility alone. It's your responsibility. It's every single person that is saved by the grace of God. It's your responsibility. That all the earth may know. What is the responsibility of missions? What is it that God desires for us to do? What is the ministry of reconciliation? And what is that word and that message that we're supposed to be carrying to the ends of the earth? We're supposed to be God's mouthpiece and to warn them, to be the watchtowers, and to give them the opportunity to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. Oswald J. Smith, a very well-known pastor in Canada, said, "Why should anyone hear the gospel twice when there are millions that have never heard the gospel once?" I'll give you a few examples about Spain that maybe you're not aware of. Spain is a country of 44 million people, a country with no real Christian history, true Christian history. They have never really had any strong, significant revival of any sort. And if they've had any kind of light or any kind of awakening of any sort, it has vanished very quickly. For centuries, they have been in darkness. They have followed a religion of rituals, of works, and they took that religion to many other parts of the world. They took it to South America. They took it to Central America, parts of the United States even. They took it to other countries like the Philippines and so on. They went to these countries where there was natives, very advanced cultures like the Inca culture and different things like that. They were worshiping the sun and they were worshiping the earth. And they said, "Here, we'll swap those idols with new ones," right? Spain for centuries has been darkened for the gospel. The light of the gospel has not shone in that country or shined in that country. They're very hardened to the things of God. They're not waiting for us with open arms. They're not lining up the streets for us to pass out tracts and, "Please, we want to be saved." That's not how it is in Spain. I witnessed that firsthand growing up in Spain. I remember many times when my father and I would go soul winning, and many times they'd slam the door in his face or they'd insult him, tear up the tract and throw it in his face. We don't want anything to do with that. I thank God, though, that we were able to see souls saved. Not only that, we were able to see leaders trained for the honor and glory of God. But it's a difficult country. The people are hardened. Spain is a country that has 1,300 churches. I was sharing this with a Sunday school class this morning. 1,300 churches that are not Catholic. That means Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, Mormons, you name it. That we know of, there's only anywhere between 40 and 50 Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. And even if you added all the churches that are at least preaching the gospel, we may not agree doctrinally with them, the light of the gospel is still so dim. There's less than 100,000 people, as you saw in the video, less than 100,000 people that are claimed to be truly born-again believers. And so there's about a church for every million people in the country of Spain. These churches are not big churches. Most of these churches average anywhere between 40 and 50 people. So Spain is a country that can be evangelized. It is possible. Do you realize that God has never given us a commandment in His Word that He doesn't give us the power to fulfill it? The Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might." That means that we are able to love God. God tells us to resist temptation. That means we are able to resist temptation. God tells us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That means we are able to accomplish the task. It is not an impossible task. We are able to do it. What is it that is our challenge? To make sure that every person on the face of the earth has the opportunity at least once, to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. Spain, for centuries, has not been given a very clear opportunity in that area. And I must say, a lot of Western Europe has not been given, for many centuries, that opportunity. And so that is what God has placed in our hearts. That is the desire that God has placed in our heart, because God has given us a ministry. And it would be very easy for me to say, well, let somebody else do it. But I believe God has been preparing me from a young age. This is what I believe God's plan is for my life. When I was very young, I knew that God wanted me to be a missionary. I surrendered my life to be a missionary when I was 11 years old. And I'm just sharing from my heart here. But I knew that God wanted me to be a missionary, but I didn't know where. And I had a list of places, and the last place I wanted to go to was Spain. That was at the bottom of the list. I wanted to be a big shot missionary, quote unquote, right? I wanted to see big results. I wanted to see big churches and thousands of people coming to Christ. People fighting to get Bibles out of my hand. And there are countries like that. Praise the Lord for those countries. And so I was kind of like Jonah, running away from the will of God, right? But God had a plan for me. And God closed every other door. I wanted to go here? No. Wanted to go there? No. I want you to go to Spain. I believe God is preparing a generation of missionaries to go to Spain and do something for God there. I really believe it. There are missionaries that I'm so thankful to see. I've been meeting some on deputation. There are some missionaries, some that I'm so thankful. There was a couple that was led to Christ under my father's ministry, and their name is Alberto and Paqui, and they're Spaniards. They were led to Christ there in Spain. They went to the United States, to Madison, Alabama. They have a Hispanic work there. It's fantastic work. But God has called both of their children. They're Spaniards. Both of their children are on deputation. They graduated. They went to Crown College. Both of them are on deputation on their way to Spain. We're so thankful for that. God is raising up a generation. And we know that God's going to do great things. We firmly believe that. What is our motivation? What is our reason? The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Obeying God's commandment is not a sacrifice. It's simply doing what we're supposed to do. Guess what? We're all in it together. We all need to have a part. God has given us all the ministry of reconciliation. Please pray for us. We want to saturate Spain with the gospel. I've already shared a lot of the dreams and visions that we have. We want to do personal soul winning. We want to do mass evangelism. We want to do radio ministry. We want to establish churches. We want to train leaders. We want to do all that we can to make it possible for them to have the chance to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. We don't want to limit it to Spain. We need to have a world vision in Spain as well. We want to give the people in Spain a vision to reach the world the gospel. Thank you so much, Pastor.